or even if you won't, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and stand with me as I read the scripture, starting James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray that as we look through your word, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would continue to conform our lives into the image of your Son. May we live each day for his glory. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Sticks and stones. Isn't that what somebody titled this thing about today? Sticks and stones. When I was a little boy, my mother repeated this to me over and over and over again because I'd go running home and said, so somebody said something or so-and-so said something. And she taught me this little thing, will never harm. You've all taught it to someone else. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I'm not sure who made that up, but they must have been living in an alternate universe because it's not the way it happens here. I tell people I'd rather be beaten sometimes with sticks and stones than to hear the words that I hear. And I'm sure that's true of you. I'm not unique in this. People use their words as sticks and stones. I've heard word used as a battering ram designed to break. I've heard words used, and so have you, that were designed to tear someone to pieces. Sometimes we call that sarcasm. Sometimes we call it by other names. Words can discourage, defeat, even destroy. Words can be used to embarrass, to humiliate, and to break down. Words can ruin someone's reputation. Words can cause marriages to dissolve. Words can break someone's spirit. But words can also be used to encourage, to comfort, to build someone up, to provide strength, to give peace. Words can soothe feelings and bring healing. And maybe most important of all these things is that words reveal who we are. Words really reveal who we are. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You ever heard anybody say, they say something, it's maybe a little bit wherever, maybe it's disconcerting certainly, or it hurts people's feelings, or it is any number of things that my mind is losing today. But they say, well, that's not really who I am. That's exactly who you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Words have enormous power. Power to influence others in positive or negative ways. Sticks and stones. And our words should be used most of all and most importantly in praising God. Everything we've done today should be for praise to God, shouldn't it? An offering of praise. We are commanded over and over and over again in Scripture that He is worthy to be praised, that we are to praise Him and praise Him without ceasing. And whenever we begin to use words in a negative way, is that bringing glory to God? Does that demonstrate our praise for Him? I'm going to read a couple things. Catherine will probably have them on the screen. But one is Psalm 150. I know you're already there, Catherine. It's in my Bible somewhere. Or Courtney, who's ever up there. Psalm 150. Listen carefully. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with sound and with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What's the psalmist trying to say there? Praise God. Is that not why we're in this room this morning? We praise Him in His sanctuary. We praise Him with the musical instruments. And Christian, ready? Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud crashing cymbals. And then beg the girls in front of you to forgive you. Psalm 103. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Have you come to worship God today? Have you come to lay yourselves on the altar of God? To give Him everything that you are, everything that you possess? And ask Him to make in you the image of His Son? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, and you can go on and on. There's a litany of reasons there why we should praise God and bless Him. Does it happen sometimes when we're going through some difficult times that we forget how God has blessed us? And as we forget how God's blessed us, do we begin to moan and groan and complain and gripe and grumble? Shouldn't we just stop once in a while and remember the things that He has done for us? It's incredible what He's... This has not been a real good week for me. And I'd lie to you if I said everything was really, really good with me, because it's not always that way. We hear things, we see things, we do things. I've been kind of confined to the house because of people working in our house and inspectors coming to our house, and finally our house is back to normal. So getting outside will help some, but a couple weeks ago I also got some information, and everything was okay. Everything was okay until I started reading about it. That ever happened to you? I get an eye checkup every 3 months. My eye doctor does a medical exam, you know, when they look deep and all that stuff. Well, anyway, they called me back a couple days later and told me that there is more fluid behind my left eye than my doctor would like to see. And so they were making an appointment for me to see a retinal specialist. Well, that's fine. Didn't bother me at all. But one day I got thinking, well, what's the buildup of fluid behind your eye? What's that cause, or how to get there? And so I look, and I'm reading this stuff online. The further I go, the more discouraged I get. You know, that fluid behind your eye stuff's kind of serious for diabetics, isn't it? Edema can lead to blindness. That's as far as I'll go this morning. But you know, it's one of those things that you begin to lose focus. You begin to take your focus off God and begin to focus on what might be. I don't have a clue what's happening in my eye right now. I don't have a clue. So why should I worry about what might be? Does that make sense? And when you worry about what might be, then you forget about how God has blessed you. And we need to focus on the blessings of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Is that how we've come today? To bless him with everything we are, with everything we have. And then my favorite psalm is Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 1 says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Every Saturday morning, Diane and I go to breakfast with Bob and Vicki. Every Saturday morning. Well, I went to men's group yesterday, left there, and I went up to meet them for breakfast. And I was standing there, and I told Diane, I can't be here this morning. I'm just not good company. What was the problem? I lost focus. I was focusing on things that really didn't matter and forgetting how God has blessed me. I came here, and Wally and I talked a little bit, and then I went home and started to do some other things, and I got back to where I needed to be. And I told Wally that this morning. He said, well, I just want you to know I was praying for you. Does prayer matter? Absolutely. I will bless the Lord at all times. If I remember that when I'm having these doubts and these questions, then things will go better. We're here today to praise him, to worship him. I like to read scripture, don't you? Do you really? Huh? If anybody in here likes to read the Bible, say amen.
Amen.
Whew, I thought you all went to sleep there for a minute. I have to question every once in a while. We are here. It's described remarkably well in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. You said something about that this morning, Wally. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I would propose today that if we do that, not just in the worship service, but in our lives, all the peripheral stuff will begin to fade away. We won't think so much about how we've been offended and who hurt us and all these things. We won't think so much about our physical problems. And I know that those things come, but when they come, when they begin to attack us, what we need to do is focus on the one who's really in control. Who sits on the throne? Who is in control? I don't care who's in the White House, who's in the Congress. I don't care who's the governor, the mayor. I don't care. What I care about is the person on the throne of heaven, and that's God. He holds everything in the palm of his hand. In case you don't know it, we are judged by what we say. People hold us accountable by what we say. People can be drawn to God or driven away by what we say. Verse 1 in James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Well, I read that this morning. Wally said he quits. No, he didn't really. Why is it? Teachers incur greater responsibility. Teachers are more accountable. Teachers will incur a stricter judgment. Why is that? Because we're the ones who are supposed to speak God's truth. We're the ones whose life is supposed to match up with what we teach. Now, that's not true. Now, I mean, that is true of all believers, isn't it? Our lives must match what we teach, what we preach. And that's not always easy. Preachers need to teach the truth, sound doctrine. We've kind of lost sound doctrine in our world. Even in the church, we've kind of lost sound doctrine. I think we teach what the Bible really says, not what you want to hear, and not what people's opinions might be. We either preach the Word of God, or we close the Bible and quit, call this First Community Country Club, or whatever we're going to call it. We are Bible-based, and we'll never apologize for that. If it's in the Bible, we teach it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't. We don't teach or preach the newspaper or the magazine or the political pundit on radio or TV. We preach God's Word and God's only. We preach Christ crucified. But you know what? If you're a teacher, you are required to know what the Bible teaches. How do we get there? Open the book and you study it. Don't just read it, study it. The Bible is best understood. Take a verse, begin to study that verse, understand it, and you look at that verse in the context. What do the verses ahead of it say? What do the verses behind it say? You take that, those verses and that chapter and you put it in context of what the rest of the book teaches. You take the context of that book and you put it in context, if it's a New Testament book, in teaching in accordance with what the rest of the New Testament teaches. You teach the New Testament in light of the Old Testament. It is all God's Word, or none of it can be God's Word. I don't want to teach you how to be your best you. I want to teach you how to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And teachers, we need to realize that we're going to be judged with a greater standard. Fair or not, I don't care what we think about that, we are held to a higher standard. That's just what the Bible teaches, isn't it? And by the way, we don't always teach with Sunday school teachers or being the preacher. The praise team teaches, don't they? Just a thought. They lead us in song. Songs about God, about who God is. James compares the tongue to two really small instruments, two really small things. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. All of us perfect people in here, raise our hands. You've mastered the tongue. It never slips. Guess none of us. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. James compares the tongue to the bit in a horse's mouth and to a rudder on a ship. I don't ride horses. Well, I rode a horse once. Decided never to ride a horse again. But when you get on a horse, they give you these things called reins, you know, these little pieces of whatever they are, leather, I guess. And you move the horse with those reins, right? You want to turn right, you move toward right. You want to go left. If you want to stop, you're supposed to pull back and stop. Well, I stopped riding horses when they tell you not to run the horse back toward the barn. And so I'm in college and we're out there messing around on horses and we're racing down this trail and the barn's right over there. Guess I forgot. The The horse went across the bridge back to the barn. Tom went into the creek. I didn't do a very good job controlling that horse. The ship, controlled by a rudder. You know, you don't even see the rudder, do you? The rudder is below water. Now, I don't know. I've been watching this show, and Diane doesn't like it at all, but air disasters. Anybody ever watched air disasters? Just Chris? But I watched that, and I've seen true stories of planes that have crashed because the rudder stopped working. Either it broke or it got stuck. And when that rudder breaks or gets struck, that plane is almost impossible to control. When a horse spits the bit out, it is almost impossible to control that horse. James says, it's almost impossible to control your tongue. That broken rudder can cause death. That spit bit can cause death. James says, the power of death is in the tongue. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? Do we think about that? Do we think about that when we open our mouths and just begin to spew? Someone comes to you and they say something you don't like, and all of a sudden, here it goes. Have you ever been talking to someone, and while they're speaking, you are already formulating in your mind what you're going to say back? And maybe before they get it out of your mouth, here it comes. Two ears, one mouth, right? Quick to hear, slow to speak. Proverbs 18:21 said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We should never underestimate the power of the tongue. It can be used for good or evil, depending on how it is controlled. How should the tongue be controlled? By God. Our tongue should be under the power of the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the only way that can happen is if we stay in God's Word, and we read God's Word, and we meditate on God's Word. Because God will tell us in His Word how we should and should not use our tongue. We need to allow God to control our thoughts. By the way, I don't read anything in the Bible about these two things or three things I'm going to talk to you about right now, but they express our tongue's words as much as anything in our society. See, I've got this little thing up here called a cell phone. Y'all have a cell phone? Don't raise it up, but almost everybody has a cell phone, right? Got this other thing called an iPad. Some of you have iPads. Some of you have tablets. Some of you have computers. Most everybody has a computer, I think. But you know what? I get in here. I'm not going to do it now, but suppose I send you a text message today. When you're reading that text message, can you hear my voice? Yes, you can. In your head, you know who sent it. Right? You don't directly, I'm not directly in front of you, but I sent it, you know that. You hear it, you know it's from me. If I send you an email, is the same thing true? Do we reveal our hearts by our texts or our emails? Be careful. I have had this verse on my desk for 150 years or however long I've been here. Psalm 141, verse 3. Sometimes I get it right, sometimes I don't. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Can we get to the point where we realize that God's in control here? Or that God should be in control here. And before we say it, it ought to come through the filter of who God is and what God's doing in our lives. We need to allow God to control our thoughts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue can also destroy people. Look at verse 6. The end of verse 5 says this: how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, every reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. How great a fire. You know, over the years we hear more and more about forest fires, don't we? Forest fires that are out of control, that burn thousands of acres, burn hundreds of homes, take lives. They just destroy everything in their path. You can check this story out, but I don't know. There's a legend about the Great Chicago Fire. I don't know for sure if that's the way it happened or not, but it was said to have started in Miss O'Leary's barn, that the cow knocked over a lamp and a fire started. 100,000 people were left homeless. 17,500 buildings were destroyed. 300 people lost their lives. Over $400 million of damage in 1878. Now, this might not be exact, but I'm trying to figure this out, and I went to different websites because I did want to calculate compound interest. That is nearly $75 billion today. Started in a barn in Chicago. One spark. One wrong word. Do we really think of our words that way? Should we think of our words that way? Tongue is a poison, a restless evil. You ever watch those shows where the wife or the husband, whichever, the wife starts to poison her husband little by little? Little arsenic here, little arsenic there, little arsenic here. I'm not giving you an idea, Brenda. I'm just putting it out there because I see Jerry praying. But they do that over a period of time, and he gets sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker and finally dies. And many times it isn't discovered. Words are poison that begin to kill. They work in secret sometimes. Words work slowly sometimes. But words kill. Words kill. I'm doing some reading over the last couple of weeks. I've came across this thing, and it's amazing to me. I guess it's not amazing. It is horrifying. Adolf Hitler wrote a book called Mein Kampf. It was extremely anti-Semitic. And we know that 6 million Jews lost their lives in concentration camps at the hands of the Germans. For every word in Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost in World War II. For every word. Of the tongue. How about the words you and I hear every day? Turn on the television, the radio. Words have divided our country to such an extent that I don't know if we can ever get it back together again. The only way the country will ever be divided again is if God shows up in revival. And the only way that will happen is if we watch our words and we focus on God and we are not afraid to share our testimony about who Christ is and what he can do in our lives. When we ought to begin to pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. This thought just came to mind. And I learned some time ago, and you've learned it too, I'm just going to say it. Be careful how people speak about others when they're with you. Because that's how they're going to speak about you when they're with others. Watch your words. Watch our words. Who can tame the tongue? It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. With it we bless our Father, and with that same tongue we curse people who have been made in the image and likeness of God. How do you, or how do I, speak about others? Are we fault finders? Are we backstabbers? See, we come in here on Sunday and we praise God, right? At least we go through the motions of praising God. Because if when we're not here on Sunday morning, we are speaking negatively about other people, we can't praise God in here. The answer is, it's a rhetorical question with an assumed answer. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? What's the assumed answer? No, it does not. It cannot. It will never. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Can it? No, it is impossible. Can a mouth that praises God be the same mouth that curses people, and do they work for God's benefit and glory? Absolutely not. They can't. It's impossible. But we seem to miss that somewhere. I seem to miss that somewhere. We bless God, we curse people. In that, isn't there just a hint of hypocrisy? I'm going to give you 12 words that will change your life. 12 words that will change your life and will change the lives of those around you. You ready? 12. Please. How often do we say please anymore? Our society says gimme. First word is please. The second word is thank you. And thank you ought to be something that flows out of us. You know, it's amazing. We had that trick-or-treat thing this week, and people come by, and some people say trick-or-treat, and other people just grab. But sometimes the kids will say, thank you. Other times they'll turn to walk away, and their parents will say, tell them thank you. What's the difference? One comes from a genuine heart, doesn't it? The other is forced upon us. Is that the way we are sometimes? Do we say thank you out of obligation? Or do we say thank you out of genuine kindness? Please, thank you. I'm sorry. If you're sorry, that admits you've done something that's not right. Doesn't it? I'm sorry is not always easy to say. When you say I'm sorry, it means that you need to have a little humble pie once in a while. I'm sorry. I love you. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. I love you. You know, several years ago, Budweiser had this campaign. You remember it? I love you, man. I love you, man. I love you can't just be an expression. I love you can't just be something that we throw it out there and try to salve all the wounds. It's not a Band-Aid. In 45 years of marriage, I've probably said, I'm sorry to Diane, untold number of times. I can't count them. Every once in a while, I said it just to try to make things better. You ever done that? I love you. Just trying to make things better. But if I say to you, I love you, shouldn't that change me? Shouldn't it change my outlook? We expect others to do that with us, but we're kind of reluctant to do it the other way. I love you. How many words is that so far? Anybody keeping track? How many words in number? Well, I gave you 12 numbers, right? 12 words to change your life. Where are we? Here's the next four. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Don't tell someone you'll pray for them and then don't. What you might say is, I will pray for you when it comes to mind. I will pray for you now. I will pray for you whenever it comes to mind. But there are things that I pray about that I write on my calendar every month, so that when I look at them, I immediately pray for them. There are other things that come to mind. I have a church director in my office. I pray through that every once in a while. Not all the time, but every once in a while. We need to pray for one another, and when we say we're going to pray for one another, we need to do it, not just say it. It's not just kind of... Anybody ever heard of bag balm? Anybody? Raise your hand if you ever heard of bag balm. There are a few. If you've lived on a farm, you know exactly what it is. Comes in a little green can. It was designed to help the rash on the udders of cows. Now, I say that because I had this thing on my finger where those things can get really sore. And every time I rubbed it against something, I went, ah! So I took bag balm, and I put it on a Band-Aid, and I wrapped it around my finger, and you know, the next day it was all right. Sometimes we say, I'm praying for you, as some kind of a balm that we hope will heal people. Well, you know, the bag balm goes away. But our prayer should never go away. Now, I know the next time you're out in the drugstore, you're going to look for some of that stuff. 12 words. Please. Thank you. I'm sorry. I love you. I'm praying for you. If that becomes a part of your mantra, if that becomes a part of who you are, don't you think it'll change you? Don't you think it will change others around you? Is it possible for us to control our tongue? Is it? Is it hard? Absolutely it is. Can we do it? Yeah, we can. If we couldn't, James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't tell us we could. It's a matter of submission. Submit your tongue to God. You can't take it back. You can't unring the bell. Use your tongue so that you won't want to take it back. Or that you would wish for a time when you could unring the bell. Use your tongue in a way that will build up, encourage, strengthen, provide comfort, glorify God. It's something we can do. 12 words, right? If you didn't write them down, listen to them. They'll be on the website in the sermon. You ought to write them down. I'm going to give them to you one more time. And you can memorize these things. Please, what's the next one? What's next? What's next? And? You got it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your